If you would turn with me to Mark 11:1-10, we're going to read today. That's Mark 11:1-10. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it, and if anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately." And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." So what I want to happen today, that's the word of the Lord. We want to expose that. What does it mean? Why are we here on Palm Sunday? What is this all about? And what I want us to really see is that God has a plan for our life. He knows every single detail of our life. And even when it comes to, because you might say, "God has a plan for my life. I look out at this chaos and everything seems crazy. There seems like there's no order, yet you're up here telling me that God has a plan for my life. Everything seems out of control." And I want to just present this to you as you think through this and work through this. If you were a witness of the crucifixion of Christ, and you looked at the Son of God who proclaimed to be the Messiah, and you saw him there on the cross being murdered, you would think that things are chaotic, wouldn't you? You would think that things are out of control, that they're out of God's hands, that this shouldn't be happening. Why is it happening like this? The Son of God, we thought he was going to establish his kingdom. Why is he being murdered on a cross, right? It looks like chaos, but it's actually the plan of God. This is so important because sometimes things will happen that are chaotic in your life. Sometimes things will seem out of control. Sometimes it will seem like it's just like God's hand isn't even on your life. There's no favor. There's no plan. There's no order. But what I'm telling you is there's not a detail in your life that God doesn't have in control. Amen? That even though it looks like chaos, that God even uses things that seem out of control for the good of those who love him. And yes, there will be suffering in our lives. Yes, there will be some brokenness in our life. Yes, there will even be regrets in our life. But God allows those things in his complexity, in his sovereignty, to work those out for our good, for our joy, and for his glory. There's not one thing that has happened to your life that was out of the control of God. I know that's deep. I know that's complex. I know we got to work through that. But God uses everything for good. Only a Christian can say, truly, no regrets. Because God even used my pain for his good and his glory. God even used my brokenness to proclaim his restoration. God used even me to show off his glory as a vessel of grace. You know that? When God will use things to break you down in your life, God will use things to humble us. God will use things to make us so we don't feel like we're in control anymore. So we can learn real faith and start depending on him. He will give weaknesses. He will give thorns in the flesh. He will give trials. He will give circumstances. So we have nothing, no more strength in ourselves. We have to depend on him. And it's all part of the plan. He has plans to make us weak for his glory. He has plans to take those things in our lives that we find our identity in that are not of him, and he will rip those things out of our lives. So all we have is to hold on to him, to know him, and to proclaim his glory as a vessel of grace. Isn't that what a testimony is? A testimony is everyone gets up and says how messed up they are, right? That's how you start a testimony. Listen, I'm so messed up. I was messed up when I was 10. I was messed up when I was 20. We moved on to 30, still messed up, right? And but what would he say? God, in my brokenness, showed me so much grace. And even in my pain, he taught me so much grace. So what do I stand up here as? A vessel of grace that is proclaiming the goodness of God, that he would love a sinner like me and take all the broken pieces and put them back together so they reflect the glory of God. To really understand the image bearer is more to understand that we're a bunch of shattered pieces and the gospel puts us together so we can reflect the glory of God. So when people see us, they don't see Superman. They see a broken man who has put their faith in Jesus, or a broken woman who's put their faith in Jesus and put them back together again and restored them. Amen? The plans of God are far above us. In Proverbs, it says, we roll the dice, but the plans and where we go are in the hands of God. And we can live in that sovereignty. And that gives you a certain strength. But it's all of a sudden, we aren't frazzled. We aren't thrown off when things happen in our life. We say, okay, this is happening. This is horrible. This is chaotic. But God's going to use this for good. I'm not going to be tossed to and fro. I'm not going to be like that guy who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. Nothing's going to shake me because I know I have a Father who loves me. And even the things that seem that they're not good for my life will somehow work out for good. And that's how you can stand firm and steadfast in the love of God. And that's what makes you unshakable. That's why you can be of sound mind and solid soul. Where you understand, listen, life is defined by trouble. Anyone who tells you anything different is not preaching the gospel to you. Life is defined by trouble. When you wake up, be ready for something to go awry. If you're surprised by trouble every day, you haven't really been honest with life. How many people are surprised by trouble every day? Or you just wake up and think, oh man, it's going to be great. Everyone's going to do exactly what I want them to do. Everyone's going to smile the way I want them to smile at me. The job, your coworker is going to be outstanding. No, life is defined by trouble. But when we understand that God even used the brokenness for good, then we can navigate life knowing that he has a plan. I don't know if you ever put together IKEA furniture. Talia, I'm watching you. I'm watching this corner over here. I'm watching this corner. I usually don't have to, girls. I'm watching you. You're distracting the preacher. I'm talking to my daughter first. They're usually good, so I'll show them grace. But I'm telling you, I was moving, and stuff was happening over here. And I couldn't bounce back. I thought they'd come out of it, but they kept going. So we show them a little grace and love, moving on. I don't know if you ever put together IKEA furniture. If you can avoid it, avoid it. Okay? Natalie's getting all riled up. She's like, we got to take a trip to IKEA. You'll love it. And I knew inside, there's nothing in me that is going to love this IKEA trip. And she said, I'll bring you along. You can help me make decisions. I knew I wasn't going to be a part of any decisions. I was just a body for the trip. Do you understand me? We literally walked in. We looked at the furniture. I made one suggestion. She said, hell no. And we moved on. Do you understand me? There was no kind of, I was along for the trip. She lied to me, basically. So we went to IKEA. And we pick out what Natalie wants, and we decide they're going to send it home to us. And then it's a busy week because we're going to be moving. The furniture is going to be arriving. I really don't know what we're up against. So I'm like, okay, I'm just going to roll with this because God's teaching me to roll with things because I'm an over-planner. So I like every single detail. I'm like, that's going to drop that stuff off. I'm just putting it together. But then Saturday night rolled around, and Sunday afternoon we're going to do it. And I said, we might need some help putting this furniture together. And I heard that Sarah was a champ at IKEA furniture. So I said, Natalie, you ask Sarah if all the Colburns want to come over. We'll leave the kids with Mimi. We'll go upstairs and we'll put the furniture together, right? So me and Dave were a team. We get a day bed. Sarah and Natalie get these easy beds. That's how I'll describe them. So they're mocking us from the room, right? There's just four pieces you put together and you got a bed. Me and Dave get like, we're putting a satellite together. Do you understand? There's 552 pieces to this bed. It just dumps on, and Dave's laid back, so he picks up the plans, right? And he starts going through the plans, and I said, we're just going to roll. How long is this going to take? One piece at a time. We're putting it together. They keep mocking us because it literally looked 2 hours later like we had one piece with some rollers on it on each side. I was like, we're moving now. 4.5 hours later, this day bed came together. Stuff was rolling out. Stuff was moving. It was beautiful. But if we didn't have those plans, can you imagine we tried to put that together on our own? Could you imagine? I was like, Dave, take that 550 piece. I think it goes here, bro. I don't know. I've seen some beds. If we tried to put that bed together on our own, it wouldn't have been sturdy. It wouldn't have stayed together. We would have never finished it. We would have been frustrated. Me and Dave wouldn't even be friends anymore. Okay? That's what it's like if we say, okay, I'm putting my own life together. I'm going to make it happen. I'm in control. It will be unrecognizable. You won't have a bed and you won't have friends and you will be miserable. But by the grace of God, we had plans and we went every step and we had someone thought this through. Someone has it in control. And 4.5 hours later, my wonderful daughter Kira has a beautiful day bed that her dad gave his life for. Right? We have to understand that, and the reason I want to talk about God has a plan in Palm Sunday today is because this might seem like a minor thing, like that Jesus had a triumphal entry, that there was a donkey that was waiting for him. Like every detail, when I read the Bible, I'm like, every single detail, no one's ever rode that donkey. When you go there, they're going to be all right, take it, tell them we'll bring it back. Like, it's not every day. Think about that if that was a car, right? Someone rolled up and Jesus was going to ride in on a Jeep and you just got a souped up Kia Jeep. Oh, there's going to be one parked on Main Street. Go there. Just tell the guy he's using it for me. Right? The guy, two people roll up and say, listen, I'm taking this Jeep for my Savior. Okay, go ahead, take it. Just bring it back. It doesn't happen. They rolled up on this donkey. And they said, our Savior just said, tell you he's going to bring it back. And they said, take it. Almost like God had even prepared them and where the donkey was going to be in those details and why are they laying leafy branches and why are they yelling Hosanna and what does all that mean? I want us to look in the details and know God has a plan because there's nothing that he pays attention to every intricate detail, even that time, day, the creature he would be riding on, what the people would be shouting. It's all declaring the glory of God and I want us to see that today. So there's three things we're going to focus on. God has a plan. God has a plan for salvation and God has a plan for victory. So hear that again for my note takers. God has a plan. God has a plan for salvation. And God has a plan for victory. So we'll start there with God has a plan. You know I flew this week, so there'd be some analogy of flying to Georgia. I preach my life as we should. Of course, I can't find a smooth plane ride anywhere. Has anyone found a smooth plane ride? Please let me know. Because there's only turbulence on my rides. So I'm eating Dramamines like they're Tic Tacs. Just getting ready for the plane ride, right? I get on the plane, and of course the captain goes, listen, this is going to be a bumpy ride. I said, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. This is going to be a bumpy ride. Just get ready. So I got the headphones in. I'm watching the TV. I'm watching a movie. And as we're landing, he goes, this is going to be even rougher than usual. And it was. It was moving around. We're just shaking. I'm saying, man, if I die going to Georgia, I don't even want to go. This ain't right. And someone asked me after, because the guys were getting a kick out of me because they fly all the time. And I'm like in prayer, Father, I'm facing my fear. I'm going to fly this plane. I've only flew like 10, 11 times. And they asked me, said, Joey, would you want to know like the captain did that there's going to be turbulence? Or you want to be one of those captains? Everyone's just bouncing around. He's acting like nothing's going on. I said, I like to know so I can prepare for it. Because it made me ready. I knew the captain was in control. I knew he saw the plan. I knew a rough patch of air was coming. So I was able to get ready for that. And so when I hear stories like this, it reminds me like there was so much turbulence that was going to come in Jesus' life. Like he is getting rejoiced in today. They're crying out Hosanna in victory. But if we weren't ready for the fact that they rejoice him as king and then they would slaughter him and murder him and that was part of the plan, it will throw us off. Because the same people who are crying out Hosanna would be part of many of the crowds that yelled out crucify him. And so I'm so glad that Jesus during his life was saying, listen, they're going to rejoice in me. They're going to have times where they say, Hosanna, the king has come. But then they'll cry out and treat him as a blasphemer and murder him. That's part of the plan. So God has a plan in every one of these details and even to the donkey. So in Zechariah 9:9, it says that he would ride in on a donkey. And I think it's important to pay attention to these details because people will think you're nuts if you share some of these stories. Like, why is that big deal that Jesus rode in on a donkey? A donkey was considered a creature of peace. So what would happen with the rabbis and the teachers is there weren't as much cultivation and development in towns and cities as they are today. So you could see someone coming to the town or city from far off, and you'd see what they were riding on, and what they were riding on mattered. So if someone was coming from for war, they roll in like He-Man. Where my almost 40-year-olds that know He-Man? He roll in on a tiger with a helmet ready to throw down. Danny, you remember He-Man? Take out Skeletor. When you rode in on a donkey, it sent a message that you are a man of peace. I'm coming to the city to bring peace. This is a creature of peace. I'm coming to bring shalom to the city. Many of the prophets, when they had a message of peace and of peace, they would come and they would ride in on the donkey. And before the prophet, the rabbi, the teacher even got there, the people knew why he was there. So Jesus is sending a message on this creature, on this donkey, prophesied 100 years before that he was going to bring peace to this town. He had a message of peace. He was a king of peace. He came to establish shalom. And they were waiting for it because they were a people who were under the dominion of the Roman Empire. They had been under oppression. They had been, for thousands of years, been from slavery and delivery and oppressed and taken and this and that. They were expecting this king to come who would rescue them and bring peace. So when Jesus rolled in on the donkey, when everything was set up, they were saying, the king of peace is here. And this king came, secondly, to bring salvation. It's important to note what they were yelling out. They were yelling out, Hosanna. And we talk about this every year, but it's important to know what Hosanna means, what they're yelling out, because it had great significance in understanding the gospel in this day. The only other time Hosanna is used in the Bible in this way is in Psalm 118, 25, where the psalmist writes, "Save me, O Lord, I pray." It's like a rescue cry. You can think of it if you're drowning and you need help, you can't swim, and you're yelling out, Hosanna, Hosanna, rescue me, rescue me, rescue me. What had happened over the months to this time when Jesus was entering the city is the language and the understanding of that word, Hosanna, had changed. It had gone from rescue me, like you're drowning, to salvation, salvation, salvation has come, like you had been rescued from drowning, and you're someone on land crying out, I've been saved. Does that make sense? So what the people are yelling out is, we've been saved, the King of Peace is here. We've been saved, the Messiah's here. They had been waiting for this Messiah who was going to establish the kingdom for the people of God, who was going to crush the enemies, and they're saying, he's here. We've been waiting thousands of years. Ever since Adam and Eve, there's one who would come and crush the head of Satan and crush the enemies of God, and who would save us and be powerful enough to lead us to do it. And they're yelling, salvation, salvation has come. The wait is no more. The King is here. The champ is here. That's what they're yelling out. I remember when I was younger, I only have a brother and sister, but my mom comes from a family of 11 brothers and sisters. And my mom had me when she was young. So she got pregnant when she was 19. She had me when she just barely, I think a few months, she turned 20. And so I moved into the house with 11 aunts and uncles, 1 year old in the project in Cambridge. That was the first, I don't remember any of it, but I'm sure it was crazy. But I remember as we grew up, we would go, is it called Rice Pond in Medford? Or Rice Pond? There's a pond out there we used to go to all the time. And so it was a big day trip. And when you have 11 aunts and uncles and people start having kids when they're young, there's no planning for the trip. There's basically 5 cars roll up. If you have a shirt on, that's a big win. If you have 2 shoes on, that's a big win. And if you make it to the beach, that's a huge win. You don't know what car you're getting in. Doors just open. You jump in. No one knows if everyone made it. You just got to this Wright's Pond. 5 cars deep, 40 of us. No one's paying attention. There's no plan. That door opened. I ran for the beach. I don't even know if I was in my mom's car. I really don't know how I made it there. I ran for that beach, and there was a dock. I was 5 years old. There was a dock that was beautiful. I think of this runway, and I tell the story every year. And I was just a free young child. I was just running with all this ball of energy. And I just ran, no supervision, hit the end of that dock. Just while I'm in the air, it hit me, I couldn't swim. And I just hit the water, and guess who wasn't paying attention to me? My whole family. Everyone's back there. I'm in the water, and I still can see it through my eyes. That's a memory that sticks there. I just kept floating under. And I don't know why. I was kind of at peace.
And I was like, that's it. My family's back there. I'm here. I should have thought this through. I'm underneath. And I remember a few bubbles popping out. And I'm like, I don't know if I was going to be saved or not. I'm 5 years old. I can see it just like it was yesterday. All of a sudden, I'm telling you, I'm not making this stuff up for the pulpit. This woman dived in Baywatch style, bro. She went in. I saw her because she went like this. There was something attached to her, and she kind of turned towards me, and she was coming. I was stuck there. I was like, oh, my goodness, I got a shot. This lady came, just grabbed me, threw me on the dock, saved my life, right? And I'm running down the dock just telling people, I almost died. I couldn't swim. She saved me. I'm running up my family. She saved me. She saved me. I was going to die. My family was like, move along, man. It's beach day, dog. No one paid attention. But that's the kind of act. Like, I've been saved. I was going to die. I was rescued. I was saved. I was telling everyone, even if they didn't care. I was like, salvation has come. That's the kind of victory that was going on that day. It was just a mood of cheer, a mood of victory, a mood of we got the W because the champ is with us. King Jesus is with us. The Messiah has come. No one can defeat us because we have him. And they were just rejoicing. He has rescued us. There's been so much oppression. We've been so lost. We've been looking for a leader like this. And the Messiah has come. Because God has a plan. God has a plan for salvation to rescue us. And he has a plan for victory. I was trying to think of, and maybe you think of this while we're working through it. Like, what's the most you celebrated victory, like a crowd around you where it's just chaos, people are jumping on each other, bum bum, we did it. Think about that, because that's what the crowd was like that day. When I thought about it, I remember the Malcolm Butler interception a few years ago. Now my family, I watch the Patriots in the playoffs. I'm like Celtics every day. Like, I watch the Patriots in the playoffs. And so for some, the whole family was watching this. We were in the living room. We're watching this game, and it seemed like it was over. I'm talking, even Kara's paying attention to this game. We had Kara, Talia, Natalie, and me, and we're thinking, man, I think it was the two-yard line they're on. I'm like, this thing is over, man. So you're oppressed. You're like, you feel like how we felt this year. You know what I mean? And so we're like, this thing's over. And when Malcolm Butler ever swayed that bad boy out, the crowd went wild in my house. I just ran to the door and ran back. And I just remember Kira was just jumping like this. And Talia was like, we did it. And Natalie screaming. It was just everyone was slapping fives because they made an interest. There was a sense of victory. It was rowdy. There was joy. People were happy the next day. That's what's going on this day. There's just sense, such a sense of victory. And this is where we understand the palms. And this, I need you to hear this to remember this because you'll sound like you know what you're talking about if anyone asks about Palm Sunday. They're laying down leafy branches in front of Jesus. Leafy branches, palms, they were emblems and symbols of victory. People waved them when you were victorious, when you got the W. Think of them like a championship banners where you're just waving them when you win. Everyone's waving palm branches because they have the victory, because the Messiah is here, and they're laying them at their feet to show that there is victory. And I want to give you helpful scriptures so you can see this. In Revelation 7, 9, and 10, if you turn there, I just want to give you a view of kind of, this is kind of new heavens, new earth. In Revelation, they give a view of what it would be like, and it really shows us something even in the scene. Tell me if you notice anything. The Apostle John says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. Do you guys see that scene in Revelation? It says, every tribe, every tongue, every nation who has been redeemed by God, what do they have in their hands? They have palm branches because the greatest victory has happened on their behalf. Jesus has returned and established his kingdom forever, a new heavens, a new earth, and they're waving them in victory because palm branches mean that we're with the champ, we got the W, and we are victorious as Christians because our Savior is victorious. Amen? Why this is important is I want to give you a few life application points in response to this, starting with how to live in victory. How to live in victory. Because if we don't intentionally
set our minds to live in victory. This world gives us a lot to be oppressed and depressed about. It really does. I can barely watch the news. I check the world news here and there because you can only meditate on so much misery before you become depressed. That's why it says to guard your thoughts. Don't let anything exalt itself above the knowledge of Jesus. Meditate on those things which are holy, which are above, which are pure. We really have to guard our thoughts or we will be miserable people and people won't want to be around us. No one wants to be around someone that is just always defeated. Now, I understand. I understand there's so much to be miserable about. Listen, if given to my flesh and my carnality, I'm with three blankets in the corner of my room with Netflix, isolated. Don't talk to me because the world is horrendous. And listen, I'm not disputing with you that the world has a lot of suffering, a lot of pain. What I'm trying to tell you that is even in the pain, even in the suffering, God is in control and God has a plan so I can live in victory. That's why these apostles and those who witnessed Jesus dying, they went with joy when they were about to be murdered and martyred for their faith. You can only do that if you know that God's in control even in your suffering. They were almost dancing in the streets, Acts says one point. Like when they let him out of jail one time, it says they were so excited that they could suffer for Jesus, that they had a winning and victorious attitude. They were actually joyful and cheerful. They were messing with the oppressor's head. You know how to mess with oppressor's heads? Be joyful even when they're oppressing you. That's how you mess with people. Because some people want you to be miserable with them, and they're not happy. They don't want you to be happy, and they're miserable. So they say, come join my party, because I can't see right, so I want you down here in critical corner. So it's so important to have victory and to focus on what Jesus has done. And the only way to do this is to wake up and face reality, yet know that God's even working in the brokenness of this world to bring about his glory. And some of us, that means that the first thing we look at in the morning is not the news. That the first battle we have is not on Facebook about political views. Right? Who wants to be miserable? Fight people on Facebook. I'll sign you up right now. Go have arguments on Facebook. Be miserable. Go waste your time. Someone who's living in his mother's basement, fighting with someone, he's 56 years old, talking politics like he's changing the world, he's not even paying the taxes. All right, well, I'm changing, I told him. You just wasted 3 hours of your life. Live in victory. Live focusing on the gospel. The best thing that could ever happen to anyone has happened to us. The world doesn't happen to us. Jesus happened to us. You guys hear me? We're not the victim. Jesus was the victim of our sin. We can't live like victims because we made the Son of God a victim. And even when people do, because I know we get hurt sometimes, I know at times we're victim, but we never stay there because we're even called to forgive our enemies. I'm going to even have victory in that situation. No one's going to get away with sinning against me, and I'm going to hold that bitterness. I'm going to forgive them with the love of Christ, amen? I'm not living in that bondage. I'm living in victory. You're not holding me to how you abused me. You're not holding me to how you left me. You're not holding me to how you viewed me. You're not holding me to how you rejected me, because Christ has accepted me. Christ has owned me. Christ has given his life for me. Christ knows mercies every day that he gives to me. I wake up in victory, so even in the storm, I'm at peace. We live in victory in Christ because nothing can separate us from the love of God. How beautiful is that? Nothing. And he goes on the list. He says, principalities and powers, separation and darkness, even my own sin. Nothing can separate me. I'm victorious. I'm on the win team. This is a fixed fight. That's how I can live in victory. That's how I can have joy. That's how I can be an overcomer. And that's how I can influence those who are around me. Because people don't follow the cowardly. They follow the courageous who live in victory. Be courageous. Stand even in the storms and be victorious even in the pain. And let people see your faith that overcomes those things. Because you can walk, we can walk in real joy. So live in victory. because Jesus has accomplished that victory. Live in a state of Hosanna. God has rescued us. Salvation has come. So people ask, you know, I heard a pastor this week when I was traveling to Georgia. He says so sometimes when you tell someone, I'm saved, or you need to get saved, or be saved, or you want to be saved, sometimes people don't understand what that means. They don't understand that vernacular, that language. And he says, he explains it to his people like this. We used to be following, they talk about leaving your sin behind, leaving a life of sin behind, and following Jesus and walking in new life. So it would be like leaving that old man behind and walking as a new man. Leaving the weight of our sin behind and walking in the forgiveness of God. Leaving being lost behind and walking as if we have a purpose. And this is so important. You know, I heard a man sharing this week. He does a lot of lectures. He's more of a self-help guy, but he's really trying to help people. I'm praying that he finds Jesus because he's getting close to that, but he's really having an impact. And what happens is he gives these seminars, and after people come up to him, sometimes they're in tears, and they say, your book, what you said to me has helped straighten out my life so much. Thank you, because I was so lost. And they ask this man, and he's usually not emotional, and he started breaking down in tears, and he said, it's crazy, because he's seeing so many people. It's crazy how many people are lost, and that I can help them not be lost anymore, right? But even this man who's secular, right? He understands how lost many people are. But we as Christians, we understand our purpose in life. Our purpose is to bring glory to God. Our purpose is to love God and love others. And our purpose is to advance the gospel, to share this gospel with others, to grow in Christ, that others might be called in to share in the love of the triune God and to know God. There's so many people that are so lost. Like, people ask me, I've thought of this my whole life. I'm not surprised that the opiate epidemic, I'm not surprised there's so many people are drinking alcohol and overdosing and hooked on everything else, not even substance, and doing everything. I'm not surprised people are leaving their marriages. I'm not surprised sexually immorality is running rampant. I'm not surprised there's thievery everywhere and people are lovers of money. I'm surprised that more people aren't. If I didn't know Jesus, I'd be tanked right now. Why not?
So you could be a good person.
Why? We're all dying with dust, bro. Pass the whiskey. Right? Like Paul said that. He said, if this isn't true, eat, drink, and be merry, man, because we're going to the dust. We get to live not like the lost. So I want one thing to happen. Please understand that people around you that don't know Jesus, they need you to intervene and be willing to be embarrassed and say, listen, there's a hole in your soul. There's a hole that only God can fill. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God gave his son for you and for me, not only so our sins could be forgiven, so we could have life now, and so we could know God by faith, and so that we could be fulfilled. And that's really the thing. Like, it's great that our sins are forgiven, but we're only fulfilled and satisfied with God. And we get to live in a state of rescue where how many people were so lost before Jesus found them? And I know we're not too much of a responsive crowd, so I know there were a lot of hands raised in hearts. I know how we roll. Preach 6 weeks on being responsive, nothing changed. Like, we got to shout, you amen, do that. Nothing. I will never waste my time in my career again on that. I know our hearts, we've been rescued. We've been rescued by the grace of God. And we can live when, like David said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Because he understood that his heart was going astray. And sometimes we've got to pray this prayer. When your heart's going astray and you start to say, I've forgotten how saved I am. I forgot how much God had rescued me from. I forget how much he's still rescuing me from. We need to live in that state of rescue so our heart is constantly crying, Hosanna. Salvation, salvation, salvation has come, and it will come every day in our life for eternity. Amen? We really need you. You got to fight for that. You got to be intentional about that. And final thing. I want each of you to hear this today, us as a family. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. a beautiful scripture in Jeremiah 29:11. Me and my family memorized this one. It's, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope." Some of you need to hear today that God has a plan for your life. He has a future for your life. He has every detail under control. He has good things ordained for you. His things will bring welfare to your soul. He got just things you can't even imagine. Yes, there's going to be trouble along the path. It actually is going to make it more beautiful when we think about the troubles and the trials we came through in eternity. Somehow God's going to just weave that into the tapestry of the painting of our stories, and we're going to see the glory of God and making through all those storms. But he has good things planned for our lives, to give us a future, to give us a hope, to use us to declare his glory. And that's what we all really want deep down. We might be looking for other things, or we think we need other things, but deep down we want to be instruments of God's glory, so our story, like Jesus' story, tells the glory of the Father, so people look at us and they see that we're vessels of grace. And God had a plan for our life. God had a plan. He's writing your story. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That God is writing your story, my story, and it's a story of grace and of goodness. So please live in that, that God has a plan, that we have a loving Father who is personal, who knows us, and who gave his Son for us, who causes us to walk in victory. Let's pray.